Good evening, guys. How are you guys doing?
Good.
It's good to be with you tonight. I feel very hemmed in. I'm very mobile when I speak, and I feel like I'm behind a wall up here, but we'll get through the night together. Let me make some introductions tonight. I want to thank Jeff Jones and the BCM leadership team for inviting me to speak to you guys tonight. My name is Wes Franklin. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and Lord saved me when I was a young man. I grew up in Middle Tennessee. I left when I was 19, and now I'm back in Tennessee. When I was 19, I left, went to the United States Air Force, did that for almost 10 years, met my wife there. We have two kids, 15 and 17, a daughter that's 15 and a son that's 17. When they were 4 and 6, we moved to North Africa, working among a Muslim people group there for a while, worked in student mobilization at Union University for a little while, sending college students on mission trips around the world, and then our family moved back to Beirut, Lebanon for another 3 years, and by God's good graces, he has now called me to Memphis, Tennessee, so here we are. And I'm thankful for that. And so it's a joy to be with you guys here tonight. Tonight, I what's heavy on my heart, I told the guys and as we were praying together earlier, one of the things that God consistently keeps on my heart as I've come back to the U.S. is the idea of community. And I'm talking about authentic community in the faith. I was raised in the religious South, guys, and I probably had a similar experience like many of you did. I was my family was a believing family. They took me to church when I was a kid, and I kind of grew up in that environment. And I knew the language really well, right? We call that Christianese, don't we? And so we learned to speak the language very well. And I was, you know, man, the guy who gave his testimony earlier. I appreciate it, bro, and a lot of the things that you shared are some roads we're going to go down tonight. I feel like I'm going to hit my head on that. And so growing up in that environment, in a very religious South, you are conditioned in this way, and it's just as he was talking about, it becomes kind of a works-based mentality. And so you go to church in order to please God, right? Like you do your duty to God. It's not as if you have a love and a joy to go. It's a duty to be there, and that's not authentic, genuine community in the faith, right? So I want to walk through that a little bit with you. I didn't learn this until later in my adult life, and so it's a joy to be able to share this with you. And my prayer is that you use this in your everyday life as you are missionaries here on your campus and here in your city. A lot of you in this room know Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. Some of you in this room may not know Jesus, and I'm thankful for that, because tonight you get to hear about Jesus. But I just kind of want to ask a question to you guys that are here and are followers of Jesus, kind of a question like, how's it going in reaching your campus? As you know, this is audience participation. How's it going? Yeah, it's a hard work. It's tough. Like, you guys can be open and honest with me. Like, it's a question, because I just want us to wrestle with that just for a minute. It's not an easy thing. I know that. Any more feedback? Any thoughts? See, I worked on a couple of college campuses in Beirut. I worked on American University of Beirut and the Lebanese American University. Those are hard campuses. We had the opportunity folks from all over the Middle East would travel to those campuses to study because they were pretty prestigious there, and it's a really hard work. And I recognize coming back to Memphis and coming on the University of Memphis' campus here and Rhodes College and other campuses that I'm on, UT Health and Science with Brian. He and I were together the other day just kind of praying for that campus. I recognize it's a hard labor, but guys, it's a joy, right? Like, it's a joy of our hearts to be able, as followers of Jesus, to reflect the glory of God in our environments. And so let's talk about that for a minute. So I'm going to walk through a few passages. I'm going to start in Genesis, and then we're going to move over into Romans for a minute, and then I'll finish our time out. Before we do, I want to pray. Jesus, I ask that you show up. I pray, God, for you to increase, for me to decrease. I pray that, God, I honor you in everything that I say tonight. I pray that you empty me of myself, and I pray that the word of God is held high and that you are the one that's glorified. I pray that you are the one that is praised and you are the one that is worshipped, for you are worthy to be worshipped. You are our great God. You are creator God. You are our redeemer God. You are our healer, our provider. You love us when we are unlovable, and we thank you for that. And so tonight, as we talk about being in healthy community with one another, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you stir our hearts and you spur us on into good works, and that our desire is to really reflect the glory of God while we're in this overlap of time in which we are between two worlds, the now and the not yet, that we get to walk in. And so I thank you for this time tonight, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. So the idea of community. So let's start here in Genesis for a little bit. And I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. So if you have your Bibles, that's kind of where I'm going to start. So hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." So we were created in the image and likeness of God. Did you catch there in the phrase, he said, "Let us make God, let us make man in our image"? When I was a young man, boy, that I just glanced right over that one. You know, that never stuck out to me. But we need to wrestle with that just for a minute. So really what's going on here is a discussion of the Trinity that's taking place, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You guys tracking with me? So let us make man in our own image. And so we, as human beings, are created in the image and likeness of God, right? So here's the interesting thing. Let me give you a quick picture of that. Some people say, "Well, Wes, how do you know that?" So the easiest thing I can talk about is Matthew chapter 3. Jesus is standing in the water. He's about to be baptized. A voice from heaven says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then what descends? Something like a dove, right? So the Holy Spirit falls. So we have this picture of the Trinity taking place. And so here's what we understand. If God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as our man said earlier as we were praying before we came in, he is in community with himself. And he's created us to be relational beings. He is in relationship with himself. And we are created in his image and in his likeness. As a triune God, he is in relationship with himself, and he's created us in his image and his likeness too. And so therefore, we're relational beings, very relational. We know that. So here's what begins to happen, right? So Adam is created. All of creation is created, and then God creates Adam. Over in chapter 2, it's like a magnifying glass holding down on this creation part of man. And so he creates Adam, and then what happens is he parades all the animals in front of Adam and lets him name them. And on the days of creation, when he was creating, at the end of every day, what does the scripture record? That it was what? That was good. At the end of every creation day, it says that it was good. So then Adam gets to name all the animals, and he parades them all in front of him. And you know what it says at the end of that passage? It says there was not found fit for him a helper. And so then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God says that something wasn't so good. And what was that? That man should be alone. He says it's not good for man to be alone. And so Eve is created, and immediately there's a relationship that's established. And so as you come out of that, the family dynamic takes place. Then what we see is tribes developed and eventually nations, and even still today, procreation is taking place. And so it starts from here. And so he says it's not good that man should be alone. And so in the created order, we are created as relational beings, created in the image and likeness of God, who is himself in community. So guess what? That means we're created to be in community. All right? But unfortunately, something happened when you flip the page from chapter 2 to chapter 3 of Genesis. What takes place? Yeah, what does that mean when we talk about the fall? What's going on? Yeah. Yeah, so what we read there in chapter 3 is sin enters into the world. Why? What happens right there? Yeah, so there was a temptation in the garden, and Eve decides, and Adam decides that they're going to elevate themselves. They want to be in the place of God, right? So they said it was good. It's going to open your eyes, and you're going to see. Instead of trusting what God had laid out as a plan for them, they decided to trust in themselves. How many of you in here tonight are trusting in yourself? Mm-hmm. You're not alone. You see, it continues on. Trusting in ourselves. So after the fall of man, we see a drastic fall, as one of the guys in here just said, a fall from grace. But see, we were created to be image bearers of God, but sin has now distorted our ability to image Him appropriately. So before sin entered, Adam and Eve were able to image God and reflect the glory of God as was intended. Sin has now entered the picture. And as a result, reflecting the image of God has been distorted. And reflecting the image of God was a gift to mankind that was not shared with any other created being. You ever thought about that? We get that distinct privilege. But you know what? We have forfeited that through our sin and our rebellion to image God on earth. If you will, flip with me over to Romans chapter 1. I love the book of Romans. I spend a lot of time in this book. It is a fantastic kind of a systematic theology, and I kind of a systematic kind of guy. So if you flip over to Romans chapter 1, so now Paul is writing a letter to the Romans. I just want you to hear these words for a few minutes. Romans 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 24, but I really want you to hear verse 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurities, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And verse 25 tells why. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, just like you and I, before God saves us, we are worship. Listen, God is always and constantly outpouring. He is an outpouring God. He is never ceasing in His outpouring of love, His kindness, His gentleness, His faithfulness, His provisions. He's an outpouring God. If we're created in His image and likeness, then we too are always outpouring. But the question is, what are we outpouring toward? Is it material possessions? Is it women? Is it education? Is it the American dream? I mean, you could even worship the fact that you desire to live in another country and be a missionary. Are you with me? You're constantly outpouring. The question is, what are you worshiping? And this is the problem where sin has entered. We are no longer worshiping God. We are worshiping creation rather than the Creator. And as Paul moves over into chapter 3, he really begins to hit us really hard in our humanity and who we are. He says, no one is righteous, not even one, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it puts us in this position, right? So if we read Ephesians chapter 2, we really begin to understand where we are when it says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, the spirit that is inside us is a spirit that is dead until we meet Jesus. So, as a result of the fall, let me ask you guys some questions. If we were created to be in community and we are created as relational beings, and now that's been distorted because of sin, what are some ways that you see we distort community? Tell me some. Shout me some out. We're created to be relational beings. What are some ways that we distort that because it's in us to want to be in community? What does that look like? What does that look like in your world? Okay, what did I hear in the back? Gossip.
Like different beliefs. Like if
Okay, well, let's talk about how people come together. So you could talk about a political party as a group of people, and so some people seek out community through that. How are other ways that people seek out community? Education, yeah. A BCM, right? How else? Come on, man, you're college educated. What? Wow, sororities and fraternities, right? How else? Yeah, man, you're all over it. How else? Come on, you guys know this. Say it.
Family.
Family. Sex. How else? We're relational beings. We're created to be in community. Tell me.
Sports.
Yeah, man, you nailed that one.
Academic clubs.
Academic clubs. The beta club.
Military.
Military.
Music.
Yep, music. You see, and in every one of those ways, the reason why we gravitate to that is because it's in us to want to be in community. It's in us to want to be in community. But guys, there's good news. So if we were created originally to be able to reflect the glory of God on earth and sin has distorted it, the good news is that God didn't leave us in that, though we deserved it. We deserve to be left in that. We deserve judgment. We deserve the wrath of God because we spit in the face of a holy God. But what happened? Now, this is really where I really want audience participation, because here's something that I've learned as I live in the religious South again, is that we say the word gospel a lot, but I find that very few people really know what it means. Hello? So you guys work this out with me. So I'm a young adults pastor at a local church here in Memphis, and so I have this conversation with them often, and it seems like week in and week out, it's a difficulty in communicating what that is. So you guys help me out. What is the gospel? Yeah, it's very good news. Mm-hmm. He said Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins. Yeah, and I'm not saying anything bad about what you said, but I met a guy named D'Angelo. I finally got to take my son to a Grizzlies game not too long ago, and I was excited about that because I'd never been to a professional basketball game before. And we were coming out, and the whole time, like, I'm always praying, like, Lord, who are you going to put in my path? Because I know every time I'm out, somebody's coming in my path, and I'm going to get to tell them about Jesus. And man, I'm looking for him, and it ain't happening. So me and my son are strolling back to the car, you know, after the night's over, and we're walking along, and I'm punching him in the arm. And I don't know where this dude comes from, but D'Angelo jumps out of nowhere. And he's like, hey, man. And so he started kind of, you know, he needed some help. And so I started to talk to him about the gospel, and he told me exactly what you told me. He said, yeah, I know Jesus. Jesus died for my sins. And then we started getting a little further. I said, well, what sins did he die for? Oh, it's a different story, see? Like, he didn't really think that he was a sinner. Like, I never killed anybody before. So what is the gospel? That's a right answer. That's not a wrong answer. So what is the gospel? Yeah. Imperfect beings, unable to achieve holiness in and of ourselves. What else? This is great. I love this. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's right. What else? Yeah.
It's about that he came because there's nothing we can do ourselves to get to God.
Yeah. It's something about Jesus coming that we can do nothing of ourselves to get to God. Mm-hmm. So if you're in conversation and the Spirit of God is moving on you, and it's like obvious that it's time to share the gospel with someone, what do you tell them? That's really where I'm getting at. Like, that's supposed to exude off of us. Like, one time I was teaching, my wife makes a lot of fun of me sometimes when I teach, these just analogies pop in my head, and I'm like, it was like the other day I came home from on Sunday, and my wife was cooking this roast in the crock pot, and man, when I walked in the house, it was like, man, it smelled awesome. And I said, that's what the gospel ought to be like on us. Like, it ought to, we ought to smell, you know, like, people ought to be able to smell it on us. You know, before we understand that it's good news, we have to understand that there's some bad news, right? And we walked through that bad news. I'm trying to get you guys to participate with me here. I'm still going to walk through this. I'm not going to move on until I'm really satisfied. So you guys, come on, let's walk through this. What's the gospel? Help me out. If you know tonight that I'm dying, going to hell, what are you going to tell me?
The gospel more literally translates to the truth. So what you're looking for isn't necessarily just the good news. It covers everything from the bad news to the good news. So it's everything from your sins that you've committed that you have to recognize and realize are in you. Mm-hmm. To then you have to recognize that it's the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross to save you from your sins, to remove them from you.
That's right. That's right. Wait a minute. You want to preach it? Yeah, that's exactly right. There's a point in the conversation oftentimes I find here that sometimes we miss, and I love this conversation. You guys are giving me chill bumps because I love to talk about Jesus and the gospel. And here's the deal. Here's a point that oftentimes we miss. We communicate everything about the death of Jesus. But if there is no resurrection for Jesus, there's no resurrection for us. There's no eternal life. So that's a point we got to hit. The other point we've got to hit is this little word called repentance. This little word called repentance. So unless we repent of our sins and trust what Jesus has done for us that we can't do on our own, so what is repentance, right? So then we have to ask that question. So I'm going to tell you. Repentance literally means turning. It's a turning. It's turning away from something. If this is sin, if I'm turning away from sin and turning to something, then I'm trusting Jesus with my life. And I'm believing fully in the atoning work of what Christ has done for me that I couldn't do. And it is living a life that shows fruit of a transformed life. Remember that roast I was talking about? That smell? It's transformational. Like, it's living, and it's very, very active. It's not stale, and it's not one time a week on a Sunday that the gospel happens. You realize the gospel, it's pervasive, and it should impact your every life. Like, man, I'm going to show my age a little bit here, but you guys probably don't remember those little things you used to hold up and you go click and it'd be a different slide. You guys remember those? Yeah, you're with me. Every one of those clicks, man, it's like a lens of the gospel in which you view your life from. So if it's click education, click family, keep clicking. You should view the gospel through that lens. It is the good news. And what does Paul say? It is the power God and the salvation, and you'll never be the same. If you're in this room and you have never, ever trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and the Spirit of God is working on you, don't you dare say, uh-uh. And if you don't know what's going on and your hands are clammy and the Spirit of God is working on you, talk to somebody that you know follows Jesus tonight. Don't wait, okay? So we get a few analogies as we walk through this. After, you know, the good news is that we've been transformed by the gospel. So we're built on this rock. There's this passage in Matthew chapter 7 or Matthew chapter 16 in which Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And Jesus says, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And this rock, then you get to, if you back up and get to Matthew chapter 7, before you even get there, Jesus is already telling this parable about this house being built on sand and another house being built on what? Anybody with me? Yeah, a rock, right? And so the house that's built on sand, when the winds come and the waters hit and the floods blow up against it, what's going to happen? The one that's built on sand. it's going to fall. And the one that's built on the rock, when the winds blow and the rain comes and the waters flood and it hits it, what's going to happen? It's going to stand. Build your house upon the rock, which is Jesus, okay? So, as we begin to flesh this out and continue the idea of community, we get this image in Colossians 1, 18 through 23. So, if you will, flip over there with me. Colossians is probably outside of Romans, my favorite book in the Bible. Last night I got to teach an introductory part of Colossians to a group of high school students that had never studied Colossians, and they're getting ready to walk through it. And so, Colossians 1, 18. Is that right? I hope it is. Yep, it is. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, these are some of the most Christological passages that you'll read in Scripture. They're a beauty, as my dad would say. She's a beaut, all right? It's a beauty. So it says that he's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to, purpose statement, present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You realize he has done a work. You can't do it. It's only by the power of the Spirit. And he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. And so it gives this metaphorical language that Jesus is the head and we are the body. And I tell people all the time, the way we operate is that we want Jesus, we want the head, but what do we not want? We don't want the body. I meet people all the time on the streets. I love to talk to people. And when I talk to them, they're like, yeah, I follow Jesus, but man, I ain't been to church in, I don't know, 5-6 years. Really? Well, I got a problem with that, right? Like, if God has saved you, you are to be in community with other brothers and sisters. You get adopted into a family. So you not only get the head, you get the body. And so after we have... after we have been reconciled by God by the good news of the gospel, you know what you are now in a position to do? You are now in a position to reflect the glory of God as intended. That's what our brother said when he gave his testimony. All for the glory of God. And look, we need to be doing that in community with one another. There's no lone rangers here in the faith, right? Let's look over here at Colossians chapter 3. Flip. If you have to flip, chapter 3, starting verse 12. Look what he says. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. We bear, don't we? And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We are one. And be thankful. You know what that means right there? And be thankful. Because this is happening, because you get a new family, and because you're able to be in community, you know what to be thankful means? If you looked that up in the original language, it means to worship. It means to worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Once again, worship in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One last passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, if you start in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. My brother up here read Matthew a while ago, chapter 5, talking about that they may see your good deeds and worship God, not us. That they may glorify God and not us. So this passage here in 1 Peter is let me kind of break this down. What's taking place here is he's saying, you know, a lost and dying world ought to be able to see that you're different. So the question I had to ask is, do they? Does the community in which I'm involved in, the community of brothers and sisters that hold me accountable, the genuine community that teaches me the gospel, that preaches the gospel to me to every day, that holds me accountable when I go astray, that pulls me back in and says, I love you enough that I'm not going to let you X, Y, and Z. Does the community that I am in reflect the goodness and the glory of God? Do they see humility? Do they see meekness? Do they see love and joy and compassion? Do they in your life, individually? Do they do it corporately? Do they see it in healthy community? So take just a second, evaluate that, where you're at. If you're a believer in this room, where you're at in community, is that true? We avoid it. I'm just going to be honest with you. We avoid it. We shouldn't avoid it. Like, it's good to have a brother come to me and say, man, I noticed your mouth's gotten bad. Or, dude, you're constantly negative. What's going on? Let's go talk about this. Or, the other day, my son got to serve some folks, and I got to say to my son, man, I'm so glad you did that. Encourage one another. Pat one another on the back. Tell one another that you love each other, right? Is that what community should be about? You see, we so don't understand it, and I mean, I'm in the group with you, right? I so don't understand all that we have been given through Christ Jesus to be able to glorify God on this earth, and I wish I did. I wish I understood that, because if I did, I wouldn't get slack, and I wouldn't get lazy. I would glorify the God through my studies. I would glorify the God when I'm doing sports. And I would do that in healthy community with people. There are some great things going on around our city. There are some churches that are being planted that I'm really, really excited about. I think I may have said this last year when I was here. Like, I would been here a few weeks, and in that few weeks, there was a guy who come and played basketball out of the church, and I got to talking to him. His name was Jamar. And Jamar said, hey, Wes, I got a question for you. He said, did you know that Memphis was known as the city of churches? I said, I didn't know that one. He said, yeah, man, we're known as the city of churches. And I said, wow. And he said, yeah, my dad's a pastor. And I said, okay. And he said, but you know what? He said, our city is also known to have one of the highest crime rates in the country. And I wanted to cry. That broke my heart. Be in healthy community. Be intentional about living a life that exudes the gospel and be in healthy community with others. God has created us as relational beings, and let's prove it. Let's show it. Let's be in healthy community with one another. You guys with me? Yeah, and here on your campus, as you work in BCM together, as you guys are striving together for the gospel, for the good of those on this campus to hear the truth of the gospel, man, do it with joy and love and serve the Lord with gladness. It is tough, but man, oh man, it's a glorious work, is it not? Let me pray, and whatever happens after that will happen, but I'm gonna pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for our time together. I thank you, Jesus, that you bore the wrath that I deserve, that you took on the sin Father, against you, nailing you to the cross. Father, that you pleased God and that you died so that others could have life. Lord, I just pray in this room tonight, if there are those that have never heard that message before or recognize maybe that, hey, I've been living a lie. I'm a double agent, and I've never really trusted my life with Jesus, and I've just been walking down this religious path. I pray that tonight they will repent of their sins and trust Jesus, wherever that is, whether it's in their room or in their apartment or in the car. Pray, God, that you save some people, that you be glorified. I thank you for this BCM. I thank you for the people that's gathered here tonight, Father, to soak in your word, to hear from you. And Father, I pray that it spurs them on to do good works. And Father, that they would apply it to their life and it not fall on deaf ears. Man, we Americans, we are so lazy. We're just so informed. We just hear things over and over again. We're so inundated with information that we never have time to have authentic community. We never have time to sit and meditate before you. Forgive us of our busyness, Lord Jesus. And Father, may we walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. May people see our good deeds and glorify God. And just as Peter said, as it wages war against our souls, that we not see ourselves as a lone ranger. In America, we enjoy our individuality so much so that we oftentimes relegate that. And we protect that. And we run from accountability to be in community with others for the sake of ourselves because we're selfish. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. I love you and I pray these things in your name. Amen.